Amen. 2 weeks from today. But today, I'm starting a series called Basic Training. Praise God, because we're the army of God. And today, what I want to do in this series is, here's what's in my heart. There are several of you who have just really come to know the Lord recently. And or you've just recommitted your life and you're serving the Lord again. And there are some basic, very basic things that you have to know if you're going to still be serving Jesus in 15 years. And how many of you know God's plan for your life is not that you just get on fire for a couple months? God's plan is that you get crazy on fire for a few months, but the fire keeps building and building. And 20 years from now, 50 years from now, the fire of passion in your life for Jesus, walking in purity in the power of the Spirit, is operating in you more than it's ever been before. How many of you know that is God's plan for your life? Okay? And I have seen people over and over again. I've seen people get saved and have encounters with God. And I've seen many people who have, they're like, yeah, God's awesome. But there are certain things that they did not, foundations they didn't build into their life. And because of that, trials came, tribulations came, distractions come, temptations come, and they don't have the foundations to be able to overcome in those things. And so a year later, 2 years later, you can't even find them anymore. You don't know where they're at. But I've seen a few people, much a smaller number, who have built the right foundation into their life. And because of that, I've seen people endure amazing temptations and storms and trials and overcome. And not only do they endure them, but they come out the other side of those trials stronger and more in love with God and more powerful in the Spirit than ever before. And that is what God wants for your life. And so I'm talking to you who are new to the Lord, or you just come back to the Lord. And you know, I'm thinking within the last year or two, you've just made a decision to serve the Lord. And for the rest of us, we need to revisit these truths all the time. It's really true. So here we go. Actually, do you want to hear a joke first? After I give my introduction, I did that in reverse order. It's a good joke. Okay, I'll tell it to you. Okay, there's three buddies die in a car crash. And they go to heaven. This is not good doctrine, this joke, just so you know. I'm not preaching this joke. I'm just sharing it. So three buddies die in a car crash, and they go to heaven, and they're in heaven orientation class when they first get there. And they're all asked in the heaven orientation class, someone asked them, you know, when you are in your casket and your friends and family are mourning for you, what would you like to hear them say about you? The first guy says, I would like to hear them say that I was a great doctor of my time and a great family man. The second guy says, I would like to hear that I was a wonderful husband and school teacher, which made a huge difference in our children of tomorrow. I'm like, oh, that's pretty good. That's pretty cool. The third guy pipes up and he says, I would like to hear them say, look, he's moving. Isn't that good? I like that joke. Okay. Here's the foundation. And you walk, I'm just going to segue. It's a very smooth transition here. All right. The foundation, if you're going to build a relationship with God that's going to last forever, which is God's plan, here's the foundation. Number one, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. What does Lord mean? That's a concept that's, to Americans, we're like, Lord, what's that? A Lord was a person who was the owner. A Lord is a person who is an owner and a master, and they have complete authority over the lives of those who are under their leadership. Does that make sense? And so Jesus is saying to us, he's like, if you want a relationship with me, and I want you to want that because I want one with you, here is the way it works. You have to agree to submit to me as your owner, your master. I have complete authority. When I say jump, you say, how high? Does that make sense? I mean, it's absolute authority. We submit to him. He won't force it upon us. We do it voluntarily, which is why we get rewarded. But Jesus is Lord is the foundation of a relationship with God. Colossians 2, 6 through 7. And now, I want you to apply this personally to you. Imagine the Apostle Paul sitting down across the table from you with a latte in his hand. And you have a latte in yours. And he's mentoring you. He's like, God sent me from heaven because he wanted me to give you some advice of how to fulfill your destiny. And he would say to you, and now, here's the deal. Just as you've accepted Christ Jesus as what? As your Lord, as your owner, right? As your leader. He says, okay, you've got that done. That's the foundation. He says, now you must continue to live in obedience to him. Let your, and then he would tell, so that would be how to build a healthy walk with God, right? Then he would say, here's the second thing you need to do. Let your roots go down into him and draw up nourishment from him. That's abiding in Christ. That's read the word, pray, worship, have encounters with God. Here's what happens when you do that. So that you will grow in your faith. How many of you know we need to grow in our faith? Every believer has a measure of faith, or else you wouldn't be a believer, right? Amen. But God wants you to grow in your faith. He wants your faith to get stronger. He wants you to be strong and vigorous in the truth that you were taught. Let your lives overflow with complaining for what God has not yet done for you. Oh, no, that's not what it says, is it? Sorry, it says actually, let your lives overflow with thanksgiving for all that he has done for you. You know what is true here? I find that a lot of people complain more than they give thanks. And do you want to know why? It's because they focus on what they don't have yet instead of what they've already been given. It's amazing to me. God can give us 98,000 things, but there'll be one thing that we don't yet have, and we'll focus on the one thing that we don't have. And then the fruit of that, when we're focused on what we don't have that we think we need, how many of you know if we needed it, God, we would have it already, right? God would give it to us. But so what we do is we complain. But if the solution to break the spirit of complaining over your life is you just refocus and just, God, you've given me this, and you've given me this, and you've given me this, and you will worship. You will give thanks, and you will not complain anymore. You'll be so happy. So here's that. Jesus is Lord. God is the initiator of the relationship that we have with him. It was, how many of you know, you don't know God because you just had a good idea one day, right? When we could care less about knowing him. In fact, we chose to run from him and not know him. God's like, I love you. You were born and created to know me. You are at your best when you're close to me. And so God went through all this stuff to make it possible for you and I to have a relationship with him. And then he put the idea in your head, and that when you thought, oh, I want to know the Lord, you didn't just think of it. The Holy Spirit inspired that thought in you, and you agreed to it. So God is the one who initiates our relationship with him. That's why we give him all the glory for it. Amen. He initiates the relationship we have, but he also sets the terms for us to know him, and we either agree to them or we don't. The foundation that our relationship with God is built on is our confession that Jesus is Lord. Our Lord. In other words, when we agree to honor and obey Jesus' leadership, then we start enjoying a relationship with God. In that moment, we get to start enjoying a relationship with God. But you know what I've discovered? Throughout the years, I've met many people who claim to have a relationship with God, but they insist on setting the terms for their relationship with him. And it will not work. As Americans, we're used to always getting our way. We think we have the authority and we get to make our vote and all this kind of stuff. And we do get to choose whether or not we enter into a relationship with him, but we don't get to choose what the terms of the relationship are. He says, this is how it's gonna be. He says, you submit to me as your leader, as your Lord, and I will not count your sins against you. I will give you supernatural power by my putting my spirit inside of you, so that enabling you and giving you the capacity to know me where you couldn't before, and giving you the ability to conquer over sin and temptation in your life. I'll help you live for me. And then for doing that, I'll give you eternal life. I'll raise you from the dead, and you'll live forever. And because you loved me, I'll give you rewards forever for doing that. I mean, this is a really lopsided deal, totally tilted, in my opinion, in our favor. Because we come to the Lord with nothing to offer. He has everything to offer. We deserve death, hell, eternal punishment forever, and we deserve it. You know, that's not harsh. That's exactly what we deserve. But he says, here's the terms. You return to me and submit to me as Lord. You've rebelled against me and you've gone the other way, but you return to me, submit to me as Lord, and I'll forgive your sins, I'll forgive your rebellion, and I'll give you eternal life forever. Those are the terms. Our choice is this. We can either accept or reject his offer to have a relationship with him. This making sense? It's pretty simple, isn't it? This is such a simple message, but it's been confused because people in America, Christians in America, for a huge number of them, don't preach this gospel. We preach different terms than what Jesus said. We preach not repentance. We don't preach leave your sin and come and serve Jesus as your Lord, the King who will reign forever, and you could be in his kingdom and be with him and rewarded forever and not be wiped out with the rebels. We don't preach repentance. What we preach is, of course, we all know we've sinned. Come to God, ask him to forgive you, and he'll forgive you. But we leave out the secret ingredient, which is repent and submit to what? Jesus as Lord. And we even lead people, just say this prayer. Just say this prayer, and then you'll be good. And we even lead people. We read right of Romans 10. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so we say, just repeat after me. Jesus, I accept you as my Lord. But we don't tell them, you know what that actually means? That means you are renouncing your rights. You are renouncing your rights to go and do your own thing. You're saying, I am your slave forever. And we know that not only do we sign up as slaves, but God says, I'm actually going to adopt you and make you a son. We know that. But we don't tell people the repentance thing. And so people don't fear the Lord. And so people want to set their own terms for the relationship with God. And God says, no, I don't accept your terms. These are the terms I'm giving you. This is such a deal. He says, but I refuse to have a relationship with somebody who doesn't love me and doesn't trust me enough to do what I tell them to do. And people who say, I know God, I'm a Christian, but they want to set their term for the relationship, here's what they do. They only obey Jesus when it's convenient. When they feel like obeying, they obey. But when it's inconvenient, they're like, sorry, Lord, I'm doing my own thing this time. And he's like, whoa, 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 that wasn't the deal. I thought you said you trusted my leadership. I do, but I'm going to take care of this one. I remember an awesome story with John G. Lake. This lady got saved under his ministry. You know, she gave her life to Christ. And within 2 weeks, horrible stuff happened in her household. Her husband left her and took off. Her mother-in-law or her mother or something like that came to live with her, and instantly was stricken with this horrible illness and was about to die. There's all these, like several horrible catastrophes that happened in the first 2 weeks of her saying, Jesus, I'll serve you as Lord. And John G. Lake showed up at her house to say, hey, how are things going for you? And she's like, is this what it is to serve the Lord? She's like, this has happened, this has happened, this has happened. And basically she says, she goes, this what happens when I become a Christian? He says, well, I love this answer because this is truth. He says, you know, here's the deal. Whether you're a Christian or not, we'll find out. Because how you respond to this, we'll find out. If you make it through this and you obey what Jesus said instead of turning against him and becoming bitter, then you're really a Christian. But if you become bitter and just decide, forget it and leave him and refuse to submit to him, then we know you never really belonged to him in the first place. How many of you know the crowds by the thousands followed Jesus when they saw his miracles, right? And over Jesus said, hey, he wasn't duped about these crowds. He says, these guys like me because I multiply food and feed them all. They like me because I resurrect the dead and I cast the demons away from them and I heal their broken bodies. This is why they like me. But over and over again to the crowds, he would say, hey, listen, guys. He's like, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to take up your cross, lose your life for me and the gospel. Because he who seeks to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me, in other words, renounces their rights to choose a different way other than what Jesus tells you to do. He says, whoever does that finds it, finds eternal life, abundant life and joy. That's where happiness is at. Everybody say, Jesus is Lord. You know why this is important? I talk about this a lot because I'm passionate that every one of you would have a firm foundation that would be able, so you'd be able to triumph. I am so completely not interested in building a huge crowd of people because I don't tell you Jesus' terms for the relationship. And you think, well, I want every one of you to excel at the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to stand before him, and so am I. I'm going to stand before him for how I equipped whoever it was, whether it's 2 or 2,000 that he gave me to talk to. I'm going to give an account. Did you give them the information I told you to give them so that they could really have a relationship with me? Do you want to know why I'm so passionate about this foundation of Jesus as Lord? It's because I know Jesus and he's amazing. He's an incredible leader. I love him. I am friends with God. He loves me like crazy. And I know that because he constantly tells me that. I feel his presence every single day. I have blessings galore in my life that I don't deserve, that are beyond my ability to get them for myself. God gives them because he loves me. And do you know why I get to enjoy this relationship with God? It's because I got the foundation. You're the boss. I'm your servant. He says, I no longer call you servants, but friends. But I said, but I know who I am. I'm your servant and I'm your friend. And I want everyone to know Jesus like I know Jesus. And so I have to give you the foundation. Because I find people who set the terms, think they do, for their relationship with God, they don't really know him. And when temptation comes, when trials come, they quickly fall away. Jesus himself said that. Mark chapter 4, they did. Amen. So the terms are that we must be willing to submit to the Lord Jesus and he will not count our past sins against us. That prayer, I love that prayer in Romans 10. It's like how to get saved. If you confess Jesus as your Lord, that's important. But how many of you know Jesus is not just looking for lip service? He's not like impressed by empty confessions. It's the substance of what we're declaring out of our mouth that matters. An internal decision. I am yours. You are the leader. I do what you say from this moment forward, even if it costs me and hurts in the short run. Because can I tell you that? There will be times where Jesus himself will tell you to do things that will cost you and feel painful initially. You'll feel the sting and the loss from what he told you to do. But when those who know him understand what he's like, that he's a good leader, not a harsh leader. And if he's leading me to sacrifice, he will never ask for a sacrifice that he will not more than make up in the long run. I remember talking to a girl one time at my house, and I was telling her about, she wanted to get saved, but I was telling her, like, you got to submit to Jesus as Lord. And she's like, man, that's so costly to give this up and give this up and give this up. I said, yeah, but here's what it's really like. I'll tell you the truth. It's like Jesus says, you only have $1, and he says, I want you to give me your dollar. Lord, that's cruel. I only have one. He says, I want you to give it to me. How about 30 cents? No, I want your full dollar. I want everything. Lord, it's a dollar. It's everything I have. Didn't Jesus say? He did say, I just read it, Luke 14, the other day. Anyone who wants to be my disciple, must give everything he has to the Lord. I mean, he was very clear about the terms of the relationship because he wanted us to know him. But I told this girl, I said, here's the thing. But the moment you give him your dollar, he gives you a billion. He says, fine. Now, from this point forward, I decree that you are mine since you gave yourself to me. I take responsibility for you, and you are no longer confined to what you can do for yourself. Now you have access to all my resources. But on the front end, it seems expensive, right? It's like, I feel the sting of giving my last dollar. Do you really mean what you said, that you'll bless me and take care of me? This is my last dollar. Yes, I really mean what I say. Well, since I am a believer and I have faith that you are true and that you're real to your word, I'm going to take you at your word and I'm going to do what you say. But if you don't obey Jesus, you don't really believe what he says. And you could apply that to, I'm just making the financial analogy. You could apply it to anything. When Jesus told me, I'm dating this girl for 1 year and 7 months. We're planning to get married. Her family knows it. My family knows it. I mean, I don't care about dating. I'm sick of being single. I just want to get married. I want to find a godly woman, get married, and get on with the call of God on my life. I mean, that's just what I wanted to do. It was actually a stronghold in my life. Girls were. Is I would constantly look to women to give me the unconditional love that I so desperately needed. The Lord's like, you keep looking to these people who, they can't do it. I feel sorry for all the girls I dated. I really do. God have mercy on them. Heal their hearts in the name of Jesus. Because only God could supply what I need. And so this is what he said. I want you to break up with her. That can't be God. La, 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 whatever. We're just having difficulties. We'll work through them. But he wouldn't relent. He's like, I want you to break up with her. So we break up. But you know how it is. Your heart's still attached. You're like, we break up, and then we get back together like a day or two later. And it's like, oh, that's better. We're back together. That was scary. That felt horrible. That was a terrible day or two. That was really bad. And then, it's feeling really good for 2 or 3 weeks. And the Lord's like, it's not happening. My blessing's totally nowhere in this relationship. Break up with her. Like, oh. So we break up again. I feel horrible. My heart is shattered in a million pieces. Come back. Get back together. Whew. Okay, this time we are going to make this work this time. It's good for a little while. A couple weeks later, I want you to break up with her. Ow! This went on for about 3 months. Because he's patient, right? But how many of you know there's a line, there's a point where he draws a line in the sand. And says, okay, I'm done playing games. You said I was Lord. What's it going to be? And I remember specifically, I'm vacuuming the carpet in the church where I went to. And I was alone. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me so powerfully and clearly, I knew it was him. Out of the blue, he says, Jeff, He says, you're at a fork in the road. Either you're going to follow me or you're going to follow her. What's it going to be? How many of you know he sets the terms, we agree or don't? So guy, he's, I'm done. He was, I knew he was serious. He wasn't mean about it, but he was just like, this is the way it is. Like, I am moving forward. Are you going to come with me or not? And I was like, oh, yes. If you put it like that, yes, because you're my Lord. And I knew better than to go my own way. So fine, I'm doing it. So I went over to her house immediately that night. And I broke up with her, left the house. I cried the entire drive back to my house. I mean, I cried. My heart is shattered in a million pieces. It hurts so bad. I was not being like, praise God, I'm so glad I obeyed and that you gave me this command. I wasn't complaining, but I was just like, Lord, owie, 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 daddy, ow, ow. Like, this is terrible. It really was bad. And I remember about 2-3 days later, it's really bad for a couple days. And for 2-3 days, the temptation to pick up the phone and call her and get back together was like right there because she didn't want to break up, you know. And I was like, oh, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to obey. I'm going to obey. And I was bored. I didn't have friends anymore because I had all my social life was sucked up into her for a year and 7 months. And I was just like, gah, pain, void. But how many of you know on the other side of obedience is blessing? 3 days later, about 2-3 days later, I'm pouring out the heart to the Lord. I'm in alone praying. And I'm just like, God, I feel like nobody loves me at all. I feel so broken. I feel so hurt. And this amazing, tangible presence of God, it was love manifest. I felt instantly in that moment, I felt this energy, this love energy of God. He comes and I literally felt like he wrapped around me and squeezed me and hugged me. I don't know how to describe it other than that, but I was like every cell of my being was being energized by unconditional love. And do you know what happened? I went from mourning to like 50 seconds later, rejoicing and just overcome with emotion at how much he loved me. I was so happy. I was like, God, you love me. I love you. You're so good. And I love him. And I was so happy. It's like in a moment, he healed my heart. But can I tell you what I had to do first? I had to obey him. See, when somebody thinks they get saved and they think they have the option of either submitting to him or doing their own thing and still being a Christian, they won't obey in those moments. They'll say, Lord, you know, it's easy to break up with the one I'm really ticked off at and they just can't, you know, unfaithful to me and yeah, I'm gonna break up with them, no problem. But when he says, let go of the one that your heart's totally attached to, or when he says, obey me and give this, but Lord, that's going to cost me everything. When he says, leave your career, I've called you to something different. But Lord, all my life I've dreamed about this, and now I'm right there doing it. I'm making good money, etc., etc., etc. There are going to be forks that come in your road as you follow Jesus. And in these forks, the foundation that you've built your walk with God on will be tested. Will you follow him or will you not? If you've got the foundation established, Jesus is Lord. I'm going to do what he says, no matter what, even if it hurts, even if I don't see the benefit of it initially. I'm going to do what he says because I trust he's a good leader, and somewhere, eventually, I'm going to be glad I made the choice to obey him. But when you have the right foundation, you will make the right choices at those crucial moments in life. But believers who don't have that foundation, don't really know the Lord, they'll make the wrong choice. Eventually, they always will. A circumstance will come up that'll be too costly. They'll say, no, that's too expensive. I'm not going to do it. And you know what? The moment they make that decision, they don't realize it. But what they're saying is, no to your destiny for my life. Number two, God is looking for obedience, not empty confessions. Just claiming Jesus is my Lord without obeying him, it means nothing. It means absolutely nothing. It's just words. This is what Jesus said. It's out of the lips of the master himself. He says, not all people who sound religious are really godly. You guys, go ahead and read it. It's on your sheet. I want you to see it for yourself. They, listen to this. They may refer to me as what? As Lord, but they still won't enter the kingdom of heaven. Did you see that? Listen to this. The decisive issue is whether they obey my Father in heaven. Is this difficult to comprehend when you read this stuff? I mean, this isn't like for Greek scholars. This is like children could read this and they know exactly what he's saying. It's like, if you want to know me, it doesn't. You can say, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Hallelujah. But then Jesus tells you to do something and you don't do it. You're going to do your own thing. You're going to disobey. You're like, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. He's like, no, I'm not. I want to be, but I'm not really. If I'm your Lord, do what I say. And then you'll find out I'll also be your Savior. On judgment day, many will tell me, Lord, we prophesied in your name. Now, this is actually going to happen. I believe that. Jesus is saying on judgment day, how many of you know there is a judgment day? Amen. And I'm looking forward to it. I'm excited about it. Judgment day is reward day for those who have obeyed his word and done his will for their life. Judgment day is like, here's your medals. Here's your eternal rewards. I'm like, bring it on. Here's affirmation from Jesus himself in front of everybody. You're mine. You did what I told you to do. Well done, good and faithful servant. I mean, I want that. I'm excited for it. But if you're building right, you'll be excited. But if you're building wrong, it's not going to be a good day. On judgment day, many will tell me, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. That's crazy. But I will reply, I never knew you. I never knew you. Go away. The things you did were unauthorized. Why? What's the decisive issue? Popular opinion today says that if you want to be saved, just need to pray a prayer confessing Christ and asking for forgiveness, or get baptized, or go through this confirmation class and then you'll be saved. Jesus clearly teaches that religious activity without obedience does not lead to salvation. You guys see it? See, here's the thing. A research poll that was conducted by the Barna Research Group found that more than half of Americans, I believe, more than half, it was 54%, said that if you're a good person and you do enough good things in your life, you'll go to heaven when you die. Is that what Jesus said? How many of you know you can do nice things for other people but not obey Jesus as your Lord? And that's the decisive issue. Saul makes sacrifices to God, but he didn't obey the word of the Lord. The prophet comes to Saul. The prophet Samuel says, do you think God even cares about all these offerings and sacrifices you're giving him? Does not the Lord want obedience is better than sacrifice? So I can give away everything I have. I can say all the prayers. I can come to church, lift my hands and dance and sing the songs and tell everybody Jesus is Lord. You need to serve him. But then go and be addicted to pornography and engage willfully in sexual immorality and refuse to forgive those who have sinned against me. And I could disobey him in all kinds of different areas. And he's like, do you think these religious sacrifices are anything to me if you're not submitted to me as Lord? Do you guys get it? I mean, imagine you're married. Imagine if your spouse If your spouse is, I'm coming to you and I'm going to cook great your favorite meals every single day. I'm buying you gifts every single day. And I'm writing you love letters telling you I love you every single day. But also, I'm going out and sleeping around with other people every single day. Do the gifts and sacrifices and offerings they give you mean anything to you if their heart is not devoted to you? Does that mean anything? Not me. I'm like, listen, I'll make my own meals. Don't worry about the love letters. Be faithful. The sacrifices don't mean much. Like, be faithful to the covenant. Just an illustration. See, Jesus said this. Popular opinion, most people think, I just told you 54% think wrongly. See, what we do is we tend to think that the way to heaven is wide and that there are many who find it. And that the road to hell is really, really small and only the really super bad people who kill others and, you know, the really, really bad, the Osama bin Ladens, the Hitlers, they find it. And maybe a few bad people. That's what we think. That is what most people think. Take a poll for yourself. Go today, ask 10 random people on the street if they think they're going to heaven when they die. Most people will say yes, even though they don't serve Jesus at all. Or they say, well, why do you think you're going to heaven? Because I go to church. That doesn't mean much. We're going to talk about that next week. It's really important, but only if it's built on the foundation, Jesus is Lord. Does that make sense? But Jesus said the exact opposite. He says, the way to heaven is narrow, and only a few find it. The way to hell is huge. That road is so broad, and most of humanity is on that road. But not those of us who know the way to heaven is through Jesus is Lord. I'll give you my life. I'll serve you. You be my leader. And then we tell others, just go preach the good news. What's the good news? You've rebelled against God. You deserve hell and it's coming your way. But if you submit to Jesus as Lord, if you leave the rebellion, come back to him and say, forgive me, I've joined in the rebellion. I deserve death for my treason. But would you have mercy on me? The king will look at you with favor. And he'll say, I'm not going to treat you like your sins deserve. I'm not going to give you the death penalty. I receive your repentance. I receive your confession. I believe you're sincere. I accept you back. I adopt you. I'm going to make you a son or daughter in the royal family. Be with me. I love you. I have a destiny for your life. That's the good news. Amen. Number three, faith without obedience to Jesus' leadership, it's useless. Absolutely useless. Just believing the truth about who Jesus is. I believe Jesus is King and he's Savior and he's the Son of God. And he died, and what he's done. And I believe he died on the cross to save our sins. And he rose from the dead 3 days later. Don't you hear that all the time? Just believe and confess that God raised him from the dead and that he's Lord. And then you'll be saved. But listen, faith, so to speak, in who he is and the facts of what he's done. If it doesn't result in obedience, it won't save you. I already illustrated this earlier. If you really trust him and believe in him, you'll do what he says. Right? Let's read what God says. James chapter 2. I love this verse. Aren't you glad that Jesus is so plain and honest? I'm so glad that he doesn't try to make it complicated. He's like, I want children to be able to get this. He makes it really simple. He says, dear brothers and sisters, what's the use of saying you have faith if you don't prove it by your actions? That kind of faith can't save anyone. You guys see, I'm not just making this stuff up. So you see, it isn't enough to just have faith. Faith that does not show itself by good deeds is no faith at all. It's dead, and there it is, useless. Now, someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. I say, I can't see your faith if you don't have good deeds. But I will show you my faith through my good deeds. Listen to this argument here. Do you still think it's enough just to believe that there is one God? See the right facts about God? Listen to this. Well, even the demons believe this. Can I ask you a question? Are demons going to be in heaven? Do demons know Jesus intimately and are saved from their sins? Are demons sons and daughters of God? These are pretty easy questions, right? No, obviously. But can I tell you something? They may not say it because they're deceptive, but every demon knows that Jesus is God. Every demon knows Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins, and every demon knows that he rose from the dead because they're doing everything in their power to prevent it, but they lost. And every demon knows Jesus is coming back again. They all know the facts about who he is and what he's done for us. But can I tell you something? None of them are saved. Why? Go back to what Jesus says. The decisive issue is whether they obey my Father in heaven. The demons tremble in terror. I mean, they are so convinced. You could not convince a demon that Jesus hasn't totally whooped them on the cross, and he's coming back again to seal their fate in the lake of fire forever. They know it. They can't be happy because they tremble in terror. They know their doom is sealed. They know it, but they're not saved. Belief has to lead. Belief is trust. It has to lead to action. Amen. Number four. And this is the part, I love all of it. But I'm really excited about this, and I really want you. You guys have done so good. You've been concentrating and hanging in with me for, I don't know, 40 minutes, 45 minutes. But can you just get this point? Give me your best concentration, because this is important. This is the climax of this message. God's saving power, say power, it's released in us when we agree to submit to Jesus as our Lord. Oh, I love you. You know, one of the reasons I believe that God's power doesn't manifest much in the church in America like he wants it to, that's changing. It's happening more and more. But do you know one of the reasons why I think that happens? I think it's because he pours out his spirit in miraculous signs and wonders to confirm the word that's being preached. But I think that we're not preaching a gospel that needs power to fulfill it. See, if our message is, you're in sin, you're addicted, you're trapped, you're all this stuff, come to Jesus and tell him I'm a sinner and he'll forgive you. If that's the message and there's no repentance in it, if there's no, you have to submit to Jesus as your Lord. I don't need any power to just say, I'm sorry. I'm going to keep doing it. I'm sorry. We just let me into heaven and wave your magic right hand and say, never mind about the judgment for your sins. Can I tell you something? Wouldn't God be a corrupt judge if he condemned Satan to the lake of fire for his disobedience and his rebellion? But then he looked at human beings and there's no repentance there, no change of nature. They agreed with Satan in his rebellion, the same war against God and his purposes that Satan's waging. By our sin, we agree and wage in it ourselves. Would it be fair for him to say to Satan, you're going to lake of fire forever, but you, there's no repentance or anything, but never mind, You said the magic words. You knew the password. Jesus is Lord. Surprise, there's not a joke about that. There's all kinds of bad jokes about getting into heaven. I just read one earlier. What's the magic password? Jesus is Lord. You get to come in. Come on down. It's not that way. Did you submit to Jesus as Lord? But see, if that's the message, and there's no need to change or be delivered from the power of Satan and sin and sickness, why does God need to pour out his spirit to confirm that? There's nothing needed to do. Does that make sense? But when I understand, God, I am addicted to sexual immorality. I am consumed in lust. It's all I've ever known. I've walked in this and sowed into this field for years. But if I continue, if I don't get out of this, if I don't get free from this and walk in purity, I am dead. Lord, help me. Do you see what it produces in you? It causes you to see God. Help me. Help me. Deliver me. Release your power to set me free. Help me, Lord. Power is needed to confirm the message of the true gospel. You must be born again to enter the kingdom of God, is what Jesus said. The power of God gives birth to your spirit, makes you a new man, and delivers you from evil. Amen? Gives you the ability to say no to sin and yes to God. So how can I'm just going to say this. How can I tell if I'm really saved? Because that's the question, right, that people have a lot of time. It's like, am I saved? Or how do I get saved? How do I know if I'm really saved? This is what God, the angel said about Jesus. He says to Mary, the mother, earthly mother Jesus, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, which means God saves. That's what the name means. Listen, why? Because he will save his people from what? From their sins. You know what it doesn't say? It doesn't say he will save his people from hell. It says he will save them from their sins, therefore we won't go to hell. Does that make sense? So how can I tell if I'm saved? Let me just ask yourself this question. It's really simple. It's not complicated. Just what does saved mean? To be saved from my sins. So I ask you this question. Has Jesus saved you from lying? Has Jesus saved you from lust? Has Jesus saved you from sexual immorality, rebellion against your parents? Has Jesus saved you from hatred, bitterness, unforgiveness, rage, temper tantrums? Has he saved you from gambling? How about pride? Has he saved you? See, you can look in your life and see the evidence of whether you've been saved or not. Has Jesus saved you from cursing, violence, the need for others to always approve of you? Has he delivered you from hopelessness? Has he saved you from fear? Has he saved you from unbelief? Has he saved you from suicidal thoughts and tendencies? Has he saved you from a cynical, skeptical spirit? And on and on and on and on and on and on. And has he saved you from your sins? Are you saved? Can I tell you what the good news of the gospel? You know why it's good news? I'm not very interested in serving a God who just says, you're a loser, you're living short of your destiny, I forgive you, but leaves me stuck in the same loser mess condition that I've always been in. I want to serve a God who has the power to say, I'm going to make you a great person. I have power not only to forgive your sins, I'm going to shatter the power of sin over your life, and you're going to conquer it and walk in victory over it. Is it even possible? I've been addicted my whole life. I'm an alcoholic. I'm whatever. I'm full of pride and greed. How can I possibly be delivered? He says, because in the gospel, the power of God is revealed. What? To make us righteous. Come on, that's good news. That is good news. Do you see why this is the foundation? Do you want to be saved? Say, Jesus. I prayed with a girl just a couple weeks ago. She's an alcoholic. She has anxiety, all this stuff in her life. And I said, if Jesus gave you the ability to live for him and serve him, would you agree to do it? She goes, yes. If he would give me the ability, if he would take away my addiction to alcohol, if he'd give me the ability, I would serve him. How many of you know she needs a power encounter? But you know what? God is never lacking the power. He says, I'm looking, I'm working. And when I see the humble cry of a repentant sinner, I'm stuck in my sins. I can't get out. Save me, Jesus. He says, power is released. And suddenly, the one who's always conquered by that sin becomes the conqueror. What does the Bible say? Thanks be to God. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus, our what? Lord. Paul's like, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power. It's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who what? Believes. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. That it's by faith from first to last. Can I ask you a question? Do you believe that Jesus has enough power to save you, set you free from your sins? Do you believe that? Then I have good news for you. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Call to Jesus. I'm stuck. Deliver me. I believe the good news. Your word says that if I would come to you and repent of my rebellion, that you'd forgive me and break its power over my life and enable me to serve you. I believe that. I believe it. And he says, I know you do. Wham! You love me. Oh, Lord, you love me. Woo! I just want to serve the Lord. Can I tell you something? Before I got saved, I hated going to church. I hated worshiping God and singing those songs that they sang that were so archaic. And they weren't even on the radio. They were nothing like the stuff I like to listen to. And I was like, I hated it. But immediately after I got saved, I wanted to be in church. Why? Power had come and changed me. And I became a new man. And all of a sudden, I loved God. And I loved the things that were good. And I wanted to do them. See, I was always told, I'm concluding with this. You guys are doing good. I was always told that I was saved growing up. I grew up in a Christian household, and I was always told that I was saved. I hoped I was saved, but you know what? I never felt saved. Never. I hoped it was true. They told me it was true. I was like, okay, I hope they're right. I guess I'm saved. But I didn't really know it. When I was 5 years old, somebody prayed with me. They said, just pray this prayer with me and you'll be saved. I prayed the prayer. I didn't feel any different, but they said, you're saved. Then when I was 12 years old, I got in trouble. And because of I got in trouble, some bad stuff I'd done, I was forced to go and meet with this youth pastor at a church we sometimes attended. And I was like, ugh. So I went and hung out with the youth pastor. And he's like, you know, he did what a good youth pastor does. He's like, you need to believe in Jesus, you know, all this kind of stuff and get baptized. I was like, okay. So I prayed the prayer. I did the baptism like they told me to. I didn't feel saved, but you know what they told? You're saved. Can I tell you what? I was still lusting after girls. Still living for myself. I was still rebellious against my parents and sneaking around behind their back doing stuff they didn't want me to do. I was still stealing money from my parents. When I was a teenager, I went to a gospel event, the Power Team. You ever heard of the Power Team? Those guys are cool, man. They're just awesome to watch. And they did their whole thing. You know, they're like these really buff guys that, you know, break through bricks and do heroic exploits, feats and stuff. And yeah, and then they say, I love Jesus. And they preach the gospel, which is great. I love it. It's a good ministry. And so I responded. I went forward to give my life to Jesus. Prayed the prayer again. Didn't take. But I was told I was saved. I've even filled out the cards before. Told I was saved, but I didn't feel saved. And finally, when I was 17 years old, I had a baseball coach who told me, you have to obey God. You have to repent. And the light bulb goes off in my mind. I thought, oh, someday, this is pretty serious. If I'm not obeying God, I'm in trouble. No one had told me that before. It was like obeying God is like, I highly recommend it. It's a good option. You'll be happier if you obey God. But he didn't tell me it's not an option if you want to belong to the Lord. And finally, somebody told me about repentance. If you want to know the Lord, you got to submit to Jesus as Lord. And finally, that led to me saying, God, come into my life. I give my life to you. I choose to live for you now. And when I prayed that prayer, I submit to you as Lord. The power of God came into my being and I was born again. I felt the power, the presence of God surging in me. And all of a sudden I was like, I love you. And I was worshiping because I love to worship him because I loved him. And I was like, I just want to obey you. I just want to live for you. I just love you. I want to make you happy. I want to please you. Why? A power encounter took place. I said, I choose to live for you. He says, good. You can't do it without this. Whoops, there you go. The foundation. This is why I'm preaching this message to those of you who are believers. To those of you who are new believers. You have to understand the foundation is Jesus is your Lord. And if you will get that secure, you will thrive in your walk with God forever. And 15 years from now, not only will you be in the kingdom, you'll be a teacher and leading others. You can do that right now. Does that make sense? Amen. Let's pray. Thank you guys for hanging with me for the last 15 minutes.